Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Faith That Functions with Pastor Gordon Naumann.
Hello and welcome to Lutheran Radio UK, your healthy digital radio addiction, where we have for you now another episode of the series Faith That Functions with me, Pastor Gordon Naumann. This week we're looking at Psalm 149, where we shall be singing to the Lord a new song. So from the English Standard Version, our text reads, "Praise the Lord! Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his Maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their King. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats, and two-edged swords in their hands, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord." One of the greatest gifts our Creator has given us is the ability to be creative through music and song. Music can be used to express the whole range of human emotion: love, joy, thankfulness, contentment, longing, hurt, loss, anger, disappointment. So often we can find ourselves encouraged or strengthened or even healed through a song or a musical composition that seems to capture how we're feeling and communicates a message of truth and comfort, and in a memorable, creative way. This happens not only through the poetry of the words, but is also reinforced with melody, volume, meter, and instrumentation, all of which combine to produce amazing effects that can penetrate to our innermost being. You may even have experienced such a thing on Lutheran Radio UK. Most everyone has her or his favorite songs or musical pieces. One of my favorites is the Hallelujah Chorus from Handel's Messiah. It's sung right after the announcement of God's ultimate victory over the nations who are in a rage against Christ. One is carried right along to robustly sing praises to our Lord. When I'm looking for forgiveness, I may well look to something a little more quiet, such as Beautiful Savior. Martin Luther famously described music as the handmaiden of theology, recognizing its legitimate role in Christian worship. Our psalm today also encourages us to use song to praise God. In fact, it even suggests that we write or at least sing a new song to God to praise Him for all He's done for us. When we see in this psalm all God gives us, the salvation and victory that are ours, well, it's enough to make you want to sing. Praise the Lord! Sing to the Lord a new song, as our first verse tells us. Why sing? Because of the victory He has won for His people. For many of us, the experience of heartfelt joy is easier said than done. How easy it is to lose sight of God's love. How easy it is to get bogged down in daily concerns and problems. Maybe you're remodeling your kitchen and there's just rubbish everywhere. Maybe you're still getting used to what it is to be a parent. Maybe you're still working on the best way to communicate with your spouse. Maybe your boss isn't listening to your serious concerns. How easy it is sometimes to also feel that God has abandoned you too. God forbid that you should ever think your pastor is out to get you. My role by His grace is to ultimately bring you to the forgiving embrace of your Lord and God. Any other notion you may receive is a lie spun by Satan to convince you that God doesn't really love you or that you are not supported. For God delights in His people, verses 1-4. Essentially, God no longer sees our human sin and frailty as the defining factor of our relationship with Him. For now, whenever God sees us, He sees the holiness of Christ's perfect life and sinless death with which we have been clothed by faith. That is what it means to be a saint or a holy one. And now we truly have come to a blessed subject, the saints. What do you think of when I exclaim, the saints? Well, a citizen of Malta might report that for many people in that part of the world, a saint is a statue of Peter or Paul or Mary or some other important figure from local church history. There's a strong sense of early Catholic history there, where saints have been known to cure the sick and elderly. And though in error, many people still believe that if you pray to a statue of one of the saints, they will help you with something like the healing of a child, or a better crop, or wealth, or success in business, or in love. Yes, some churches today are still full of plaques put up by people who attest to the fact that their health was restored, or they experienced a miracle of some kind or another, because of the intervention of the saint, that is, that particular statue. So, to be clear, when we talk about the saints, that's not what we're talking about. And again, some may have a more modest view of the saints, but still believe that they are people who must necessarily have lived an exemplary life, perhaps dedicating themselves to serving the poor and underprivileged, such as Mother Teresa or Desmond Tutu. But that is not what Scripture means when it refers to the saints either, and so that is not what we are referring to when we talk about the saints. Saints are not just famous people. Some saints are, sure, like St. Paul, St. Peter, St. John, St. Matthew, and so on. But while these people were and are saints, they are not the only people we would describe as saints. And this is important. It's not only the great figures from the Bible, but all who believe. To be a saint essentially means to be holy. And the true holy ones, the true saints, in its most proper meaning, are those who have trusted in Jesus for their salvation. And so that includes many who trust in him today. And there will be, of course, many who trust in him in the future. These are the saints, all people from every time, every nation, and every language, who are washed clean and made holy by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, shed for us on the cross, and so are now necessarily close to him. This includes all who have been humbled by sin and failure in this life, for it is not by our deeds that he chooses to adorn us, to crown us with salvation, verse 4. It is by his favor and grace alone. Indeed, to be crowned is the language of quite a noble heritage. It is a way of demonstrating the highest honor, the greatest gift one could inherit. There is nothing greater to be received. Having already received this gift, then, we achieve nothing else to our credit, which is why it is but a very natural response to sing to God a new song. Again, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. Why? To secure our inheritance? No, nothing could be more secure by the promise of his word already given. But to confirm and praise with due confession the victory he has already given us in Christ Jesus, to proclaim to the world God's win for his people, verses 5 to 9. And so we see that this extends to beyond ourselves. The inclusion is for all the saints of time, past, present, and future, as indicated in Revelation 7. We thank God for those whose testimony is an inspiration for us today. They live on in our memories, but even more so they live on in the presence of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who died and rose for them. Yes, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in this light we are all saints. And because he promises a further victory in the time to come, in the day of resurrection, we are armed with a double-edged sword, the Word of God. Hebrews says the Word of God is a powerful weapon, like a two-edged sword, cutting right to the heart of our sin, in order to plainly expose the solution found in the merits of Jesus Christ our Lord. Perhaps more can be said about the Word of God as likened to a double-edged sword. For most of the time when we use a knife, it has only one sharp edge, the edge with which to cut. But in times gone by when warfare was usually carried out in hand-to-hand combat, it stands to reason that the sword with a sharp edge on both sides was the most effective. You didn't have to worry about which side had the sharp edge with which to cut. The double-edged sword could cut the enemy whether striking in a forehand direction or a backhand direction. It was a dangerous weapon to those on the receiving end. And essentially, this is the way the Bible describes the Word of God. It cuts sharply in either direction, right to the heart of the matter, which is to penetrate the very soul of each and every one of us. But we'd also be right to draw an even richer message from this image, that the Word of God, as a two-edged sword, has two distinct directions to which the Word of God wishes to draw us. In other words, we can describe one edge of the sword of the word to be the law, which exposes our sin, and the other edge to be the gospel, which shows us our Savior. Both edges are necessary to produce not only true sorrow for sin, but also true for faith in Jesus, who covers our sins by his death on the cross, cutting the other direction. And both words need to be cut into us deep, into our very souls. Indeed, the Word of God is how we wage war against the very temptations of Satan, the world, and our own flesh, knowing that it is powerful to secure us for victory. No other weapon will do, and in this respect neither edge may be dull, but sharp as a piercing weapon needs to be. The Church will survive into the future because of this weapon which has been gifted to us, we use to bring people to faith and repentance. Though at first it sounds quite violent, this is but the metaphor to illustrate our sole purpose of bringing people to the knowledge of the Savior. And so we see how God has provided for his people, the faithful people of the past, including our dear loved ones who have gone on in the faith into the presence of their Savior, how he has provided for us, washing us of every stain of sin, to grant us forgiveness and freedom from a guilty conscience, and how he provides even for the future. And we can be confident that his word will continue to be like a two-edged sword, to expose people's sins and to show them there is hope and forgiveness and life in Jesus. When you take it all in, it really does make you want to sing, even sing a new song of praise and thanksgiving. For we have a loving and merciful God. In the name and for the sake of Jesus. Amen. You've been listening to Faith That Functions. Thanks for tuning in. The podcast of this program is also available for download from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. My name is Pastor Gordon Ellman. You are a faithful listener, and together we are the resistance. If you're tired of all the postmodern spew going on all around us, and you too are in or near South Wales, you need to come join us. We are St. David's Lutheran Church, and you can find us at our website, stdavidcardiff.webs.com. This Sunday we have our usual program of Lutheran study at 9:45 a.m. before the main divine service at 11. If you're not afraid to stand up for the truth, then you are welcome to join us. As for next week in Faith That Functions, we're looking at Hebrews 9, where we are given the confidence to wait expectantly for the coming of Christ. So for now, I pray God's peace be with you, now and always.